Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11 at verse 25. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord Jesus had given a solemn denunciation upon the people of the cities he had preached to. Capernaum had, we may say, the highest favor because it was the place of Christ's stated abode, it seems. That's where he spent the most time, in Capernaum. Capernaum was exalted to heaven, he says, but it would be brought down to hell because they heard the gospel but did not believe the gospel. Many of them rejected the good news of salvation. And the Lord is saying that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for people of places like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. It would be more bearable for them, the punishment they would receive, because they did not hear the gospel and they did not reject the gospel. They would have less to answer for. They did not do as great violence to their consciences as the people of Capernaum and the other cities the Lord Jesus mentions. It is a greater sin to hear the gospel and reject it than for many, many other sins of those who never heard of Christ. It is a greater sin, the sin of unbelief, a soul-destroying sin. So the Lord Jesus is lamenting the sad results of his ministry in these places. But he does give thanks because there is comfort. There have been some who have received the gospel. And while the rich have been sent empty away, spiritually rich, they're full of themselves spiritually, yet the hungry have been filled with good things. And we see the sovereignty of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in that he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Here's the sovereignty of God, sovereign rule over all things, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. God has passed by those who were proud, who rejected the truth because it didn't fit in with their own ideas, and he has revealed the truth to babes, to childlike people, spiritually childlike, ready to receive the word of God. They are willing to submit to divine teaching. They're not bringing their own ideas to bear upon the word as a test, but it is simple submission to the will of God revealed in his word. And they also concur, they agree with the fact that Christ alone reveals God, that he is sovereign in revealing his truth to individual souls. He says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." No one knows the Father except those who receive the knowledge of the Father from Christ. Christ alone can reveal God in a saving way to us. So here's the sovereignty of God in salvation. But the reason that the sovereignty of God in salvation is revealed to us is not that we might give up all as hopeless and despair of ever obtaining salvation. No. Jesus shows us the source and the glory of salvation. And that is a question for us. Do we recognize, do we really feel that the source of salvation is in God? Have we come to see the glory of salvation? To see the glory of salvation in that it is of God and not of man. For of him and through him and to him are all things, not least the salvation of our souls. It's of him. And every child of God, every childlike soul will concur with that. All of grace. They will put their amen to that. All of grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He will have the glory, and the pride of man will sink. God will have all the glory. And we see that Christ reveals to us the sovereignty of God in salvation, not so that we can despair, only to show the glory and the source of it. We see that because so quickly afterwards we are given this glorious, wonderful invitation to come to him. Immediately after revealing the sovereignty of God and revealing God to the souls of men, Jesus immediately invites sinners to come to him. And are we hearing his glorious invitation? Come unto me. Come unto me. And with his help, we want to spend a little time considering first the sovereignty of God in salvation. The sovereignty of God in salvation. And secondly, the Savior's authority to reveal God in a saving way. No one knows the Father save the Son. Only the Son knows the Father. Who else knows the Father? The one that Jesus reveals the Father to. He to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. It's the will of Christ. So the sovereignty of God is seen in both of these points, the sovereignty of God in salvation and the Savior's authority to reveal the Father. And thirdly, the sinner's rest in Christ. The sinner is invited to come to Christ for rest. So these are the three heads this Sabbath evening. First, the sovereignty of God in salvation. Secondly, the Savior's authority to reveal the Father in a saving manner. And thirdly, the sinner's rest in Christ. The sinner is invited to come to Christ for rest. Well, we begin with the sovereignty of God in salvation. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Thou hast done it. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." It wasn't by accident. God did it. "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." Well, that's the sovereignty of God in salvation. And the Lord Jesus answers. He answered and said. Who did someone ask a question? Is Jesus answering someone who asked a question? No, that's not what we find in this passage. But the word answered is referring to something that was just said. In other words, it is a response that he makes to his own declarations. He had just denounced these cities. He is threatening judgment upon them. He is lamenting the very sad results of his preaching among them. But he's giving thanks now. He's answering those things that he had just said. And he's answering by giving thanks. What a lesson for us. When we are very sad about things, do we stop and give thanks? There's always something to be thankful for. And again, as I said before, Matthew Henry has put it this way: there's always matter of rejoicing in God, even in the worst circumstances. There's enough in God to be matter of rejoicing, to be a reason to rejoice, even in the worst circumstances. So the Lord Jesus is giving thanks to God for God's wise procedure. And someone has translated it this way: I assent to thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, as we're speaking about earlier today, he is putting his amen to the procedure of God. God has done it. Amen. We agree with it. So let it be. That's what amen means. So let it be. And here is a holy acquiescence in God's way of saving sinners. It is his Father that he speaks to. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. The Lord Jesus ever confided in his Father. He speaks of the mutual love of the Father and himself. And we should surely go to our Heavenly Father, going to God through Christ and calling him Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In every situation, if we are trusting in Christ, led by the Spirit, he is our Father, and we are to go to him. Well, he says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. God is the supreme ruler. And this seems to echo that which I believe was said of Melchizedek, speaking of God as the most high God, the possessor of heaven and earth. God rules over all. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So here is God's sovereign rule, and we're thinking of his sovereign procedure. He has power over all things, universal dominion. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And the Lord Jesus says, thou hast hid these things. So we see here that God passes by some and he chooses others. And the reason that is given for his passing by some and his hiding these things from them is that they are wise and prudent in this world. And it is their own pride that causes them to reject the truth. But we should back up. What are these things? Well, the things of salvation, the things that pertain to their peace. They should receive these things. Everyone should receive the truth as it has been proclaimed to them. The people of Capernaum and Bethsaida, they should receive the truth. It's been preached to them. But in some way, it's being hid from them. The things that would save them, the gospel, the good news of salvation, would bring them to heaven, would save them, reconcile them to God. But now, it's being hid from them, hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Well, the wise and prudent, the wise seem to be the philosophers. They would speculate, they would contemplate, they would try to figure out what is the highest good. They would apply the test of reason before accepting anything as valid. The philosophers, the wise. And then there are the prudent, those who are characterized by worldly shrewdness. They are very clever. They have great skill and you might even say wisdom when it comes to the things of this life. They have acquired their knowledge. They have great talent in applying their knowledge to achieve their goals. Very prudent. But perhaps their very worldly prudence is keeping them from the gospel. They ask, how does it fit in with my life? Will it help me reach my personal goals and ambitions? They might apply the principle of utilitarianism. Will it work out? Will it help the most? So these are people that bring their own ideas to bear upon the scriptures to determine whether what is revealed to them agrees with their own ideas. But you see, it's the pride of their hearts. It's their own pride that has blinded them to the glory of the truth. And so it is very clearly a just retribution for God to pass them by, for God to even hide these things from them. Because when it was preached to them, they said, well, we don't like what we're hearing. And so they turned their hearts away. And as a result, in punishment, God keeps them from seeing the glory of it. He withholds his grace. We might put it that way. But the Lord Jesus gives thanks to God for his wise procedure, his sovereign procedure. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. They are the ones who rejected it out of their own wisdom, their preference for the world or the wisdom of this world. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Who are these? They are childlike souls. The Lord Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it is to become childlike in the reception of the truth. And we can ask ourselves, are we among those who are little children, desiring the truth, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby? When we think of a text that we considered earlier today, for of him and through him and to him are all things, and the verses preceding that, do we desire the glory of God? Do we submit to the sovereignty of God? Do we admire the wisdom of God? Now, these are tests for ourselves. We're not to apply our own tests to God and his word, but he gives us tests to see if we are in the faith. Prove your own selves, the apostle told the Corinthians. We're to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith and whether Christ is in us. whether we are babes, infants, little children, spiritually. So again, as we consider the text in Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, and to him be glory. Well, do I admire the wisdom of God? That's a question. Again, do I submit to the sovereignty of God? And thirdly, do I desire the glory of God? Is that my desire? With many, many failings, but do I desire his glory? Well, John the Baptist did. And John the Baptist is a very helpful example when it comes to submission to the sovereignty of God. And when he sent his own disciples to ask if Jesus was the one who was to come, or should they look for another, Jesus replies, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight," and so on. So clearly the evidence is there that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he says, "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Have we laid that to heart? Not stumbling at what Jesus declares. And that was very applicable, very appropriate, very suitable for John the Baptist. You might say, how can that be? We know John the Baptist didn't stumble at Christ. But what about the ways of Christ? What about the providence of God, and Christ is God, and he was ruling over all things? Perhaps John would be tempted to say, why? If the Messiah has come, why am I still in prison? Where is the advance of the kingdom? I'm still in prison. So it seems to us that John was not at all doubting whether Jesus was the Messiah, but basically implying to the Lord Jesus, why, Lord? Why am I still here in prison? But the Lord says, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And notice this. The Lord explains very clearly, here's the evidence that he is the Messiah, and he leaves it there. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. No commendation to John. No promise, great will be your reward in heaven. There was nothing like that said. No other message given. But as they departed, that is when Jesus began to commend John. Not in John's hearing. So we don't think that John heard at all Jesus commending John the Baptist. But the point is that Jesus was trying a servant, and will John be faithful unto death? And he was. He had been given promises before, and like Joseph, the word of the Lord was to try him. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me, whosoever will not be offended in my procedure, in my providence, in my ways, in my truth, the sovereignty of God. Now, coming back to this, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We might ask, why did God pass over these wise and prudent? Well, it has been put very simply and pointedly, he passes them over because those who have rebelled against God are in no position to question the ways of their rightful master. They ought to be learning whether there's any hope to return to the one whom they have offended. They should try to seek to know from him what are the terms of acceptance with him? We are the rebels. Let us seek to know if there's any hope of mercy from the great and gracious King. It is for him to reveal to us the terms and conditions of clemency, of peace, of to regain his favor and to be reconciled to him. It is for him to spell out to us what are the conditions. Is there hope at all? Is there a welcome if we come to him? And of course the answer is yes. But it is not for us to give him the terms. And I want to be saved this way. Or I want God to receive me as long as I do this and that, and then all will be well. No, it is for him to communicate to us how we may be saved. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And we might think of those who were fishermen, those who were looked down upon in society. Christ chose them to preach his word. He chose them to salvation, passing by many, many others. And we are reminded of, again, and we hope to come back to it as we desire to do so in preaching, endeavoring to proclaim the part of God's word in 1 Corinthians, next time, chapter 3. But we did consider already that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. They appear to be nothing in the eyes of the world. They're not to bring to naught, to bring to nothing, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God has chosen the lowly things to show that man's great things are nothing, so that the great things man chooses, they would see these things to be worthless. And that is why God very often selects the lowly things to bring to nothing the things that seem to be so important. Well then, the Lord Jesus acknowledges the sovereign procedure of God in the salvation of souls. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It is not only reasonable and fair, but there is a glory revealed here. The glory of God shines through his procedure, the way he saves sinners and those whom he saves. It is the glory of God that is paramount, that is so apparent and obvious. It seemed good. It is good in God's sight. And so again, God is sovereign, and we see the glory of salvation. The source of salvation is in himself. What pleased him he hath done. It is God's absolute will that is emphasized here. And no reason can be given why God passes by some and chooses others, because it seemed good in thy sight. So why did God permit the fall? Why did God allow man to sin? Because he chose to do so. Why did God pass by some and choose others? Because he chose to do so. Jesus, the precious Savior, says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What pleased him, he hath done. When it comes to other things in this world, as Matthew Henry puts it, no reason can be given why the Lord Jesus Christ chose Simon Peter and not Nicodemus, a master in Israel, to preach his word. No reason can be given. He puts up one and sets another down, and vice versa. He raises up the beggar from the dunghill and sets him among princes. Very clearly, God is sovereign in all things, and here in our text, we see his sovereignty in salvation. And again, my friends, God passes by the wise and prudent. And as long as we are wise and prudent in our own eyes, questioning God's ways, saying to him, "What doest thou?" we cannot expect him to reveal his glory to us. As long as we're in that mode, questioning. Job chapter 33, verse 13. "Why dost thou strive against him?" Why? "For he giveth not account of any of his matters." He doesn't have to tell us why. He doesn't have to explain things to us. God is sovereign. Oh, that we would fall upon our knees spiritually and agree with the sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. And so, as long as we're constantly allowing, and thoughts may come into our mind, but as long as we're dwelling upon them, questioning things, why did God allow this? Why is this? Why is that? How is it fair for God to pass some over and choose others? As long as we're allowing that to be uppermost in our minds, we cannot expect the Lord Jesus to reveal his glory to us. He reveals his glory to the babes, those who are childlike spiritually. But of course, to answer that question, we should not be asking, why did God pass some by and choose to save others? We should really be asking, why did God choose to save anyone? And the Lord's people will certainly be asking, why did he choose to save me? Why me? And we should all be asking, why is God revealing the way of salvation to us? That's a wonder. That should sink into our souls, that he is revealing salvation to us, that there is hope for us, and that should be an encouragement to us all. And the questions may go on, and we don't want to ask questions from the pulpit, really, because it just might put doubts in people's minds. We want to try to take away objections where they are, but I think it was Spurgeon who said, I'm not sure that we are bound to answer any of those questions. We preach the gospel. We preach Christ died for sinners, and it is our duty to come to him, and if we seek him, we will find him. That's really what we preach. We try to answer objections if it will help souls. But we should really, in all these questions that we might have about election or the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and so on. Elihu said to Job, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man." And that is the answer. What pleased him he hath done. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This is God's arrangement. This is God's plan and purpose for salvation. He has told us how we may be saved. Let us seek him with all our heart. God is greater than man. And the Lord Jesus declares to us not only the sovereignty of God, but his own authority in revealing God. And that brings us to the second point, the Savior's authority to reveal God for the salvation of the soul. Just as he said to the woman of Samaria, "I that speak unto thee am he." He is able to reveal himself to the sinner. He is able to reveal the Father, to reveal God to the soul. He has all authority for this. "All things," verse 27, "are delivered unto me of my Father." So the administration of the kingdom of grace has been committed to Christ. He has been appointed by the sovereign authority of God to be the mediator between God and man, to give salvation, to give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. So we were considering earlier today about the means whereby God saves sinners, and the Lord saves sinners by a Redeemer. And we're reminded just now of the catechism question about the covenant of grace. God having from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, he was pleased to deliver some from death and to bring them into a state of everlasting life by a Redeemer. And I'm not quoting it exactly, but it is by a Redeemer. And Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the mediator. And he is suitable for that purpose because he is both God and man to reconcile God and man. He obeyed and suffered in the place of the guilty. And because he is God, he knows the Father and is able, therefore, to reveal the Father. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Here is what Matthew Henry calls a mutual consciousness between the Father and the Son. He has an infinite knowledge of his own immutable nature. And Jesus knows the Father. Think of this. Jesus knows the Father just as the Father knows him. Jesus is the Son of God, and he knows the Father just as the Father knows him. This knowledge is mutual. The knowledge of both persons is equal. And therefore, it must be an infinite knowledge. And friends, what is that saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior? It is saying he is God. Because only a divine person knows another divine person equally as the other divine person knows him. Here's a mutual knowledge, and therefore Jesus must be God. Could a creature possibly say such a thing, that he knows the Father just as the Father knows him? Well, he may do so, but it would be a lie. And either there is deception here, or it is a fact that we must conclude Jesus is God. And that is another argument against the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. It is a claim to divinity. And furthermore, he is speaking of his exclusive ability to reveal the Father. Only he can. No one else knows the Father except those who receive the knowledge of the Father from Jesus. Only Jesus can reveal the Father. And how then? We should go to him that he would reveal the Father to us. Well, our text says that the Father has revealed these things unto babes. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. The Father has done so. And again, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. So both the Son reveals God and salvation to the sinner, and the Father reveals saving truth to the sinner. But we know that both the Father and the Son reveal the truth to sinners through the Spirit. It is by the work of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that operates directly upon the heart to open the eyes to cause the sinner to see the glory of God, the preciousness of Christ, and enables the sinner to close with Christ, to actually come to Christ. It is the work of the Spirit, and yet it is Christ who does it through the Spirit, by the Spirit. Just as he opened his disciples' eyes so that they understood the Scriptures. We read that as Paul preached the gospel, there was Lydia at the prayer meeting. She heard Paul preach, and the Lord opened her heart. It was Christ who opened her heart. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And he said that it is by the Spirit, a spiritual operation upon the heart, cleansing the soul at the same time. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. It is by his Spirit. But Christ sends the Spirit. Christ has power to give eternal life. Oh, is Christ precious to us? Do we desire to come to him? To come to him that our eyes may be opened. To come to him that our hearts may be drawn. He is sovereign in revealing the Father. He is sovereign in communicating grace to our souls. Do we concur with that? Do we agree with the sovereignty of God? Do we agree with the word of Jesus himself? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And we're not going to argue with that. We're not going to quarrel with God's ways and procedure and his truth. We may not be able to understand everything, but are we willing to accept the truth as it comes to us? Lord, thou hast said it, I believe it. I concur with thy truth. I know that only thou can reveal God to me. Only thou can convey grace to me. I know that. I accept that. Only the Father can enable a sinner to come to Jesus. But Lord, I desire salvation. And is there hope for me? Oh, that I would not despair. I may be tempted to go back and to give up. But Jesus is telling us that we should not despair. He shows us the glory of salvation. He shows us the source of salvation and the sovereignty of God in salvation. But he immediately comes to this, to invite sinners to himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So there is hope, and we come in the third place to consider the sinner's rest in Christ. Now, we have been speaking a lot about the sovereignty of God, not as much about the responsibility of man, but both are clearly revealed in Scripture. God is sovereign in whom he chooses to save. But man is responsible to turn to the Lord, to obey his word, to come when he says come. Man is responsible and accountable to God. When he says to come, we must come. And we're not to make any doctrine of God's word, an excuse to rest upon for not coming. If we know that Jesus has come, and we also know that we haven't come, then we should be taking guilt to ourselves and shame to ourselves and saying, Lord, have mercy upon me and forgive my sin of not coming to thee. When Jesus says, come, he means come. And there is no contradiction between the sovereignty of God in salvation and the responsibility of man in seeking salvation. And I can say that with absolute certainty. Because both come from the lips of Christ. Both the sovereignty of God in revealing salvation, revealing God for the salvation of sinners, and the free offer of Christ in inviting sinners to come, both come from his own lips. And the Lord Jesus knows the mind of God infinitely more than we do. When he says, come for rest, the Lord Jesus is sincere. He means what he says. And in fact, we should come to him for rest, resting in his own acquiescence, his own agreement with the procedure of God. Is not the Lord Jesus our perfect pattern and example? And if he, the precious Savior, sees no disagreement between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, but he wholeheartedly reveals both, and he says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight," and he invites sinners to come to him, should that settle it for us? Should we not rest there? Jesus knows the mind of God. He's a divine person. He knows the Father, and he knows and he sees there's no discrepancy. There's no contradiction between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Both are reconciled in his own mind and purpose. Friends, that is a comfort. We take both because he has revealed both. It may be incomprehensible, but it is not irreconcilable, because Jesus is one person revealing both, and he's calling us to himself for rest. No one is more acquainted with the methods of God than his own Son. No one is more zealous for the sovereignty of God in salvation than Jesus. No one is more compassionate towards souls than he who is the Son of God. And again, the Lord Jesus is sincere when he calls sinners, "Come to me." Because he is God, he is trustworthy. If God himself were not sincere in giving us this offer of salvation, he would not give it to us, as he does. Jesus said, "If these things were not so, I would have told you." He tells us the truth. And he tells us that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Friend, are you feeling lost? Are you crying from your heart, "I'm lost"? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there is hope for lost sinners like you, poor, perishing souls like you. There is hope. But maybe you say, "I'm one of those few who really cannot lay claim to such an invitation, because maybe I'm not convinced enough of my sin." The Lord Jesus doesn't say that there ought to be conviction of sin. There should be. But the call is to those who are laboring and heavy laden. And we may be laboring or toiling, and we may be heavy laden or burdened in different ways. But think of it this way. As long as you are apart from God, do you have rest in your soul? No. We're on the waves of the ocean, drifting away in alienation from God. And how can there be rest as long as we're apart from God? As long as we're questioning God. So the call is to all those who do not yet have the knowledge of God. Only Jesus can reveal the saving knowledge of God. And is that not why he says, "Come to me, that you may have this saving knowledge of God"? So, friends, the Lord Jesus is inviting us to come to him for rest, and that he may communicate to us that which will give us rest, to convey to us that grace that is through the means of of the Word of God, the knowledge of God, and by his own Spirit blessing the Word and opening our eyes and drawing our hearts, enabling us to come to him. It's the doing of the Lord. Then we should go to the Lord for the doing of it. And you may feel encapsulated, imprisoned with darkness and inability. But that doesn't matter. The inability that you feel is much better than the inability that others don't feel. And if you're coming to see that more, well, perhaps the Lord may use that for you to look outside yourself to where the ability is. The ability is not in you, it's in him. Go to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory. Are you not ready to give him the glory of salvation? Surely a person like you would say, yes, he will have all the glory, only save my soul. It doesn't matter what I'm confronted with from the pages of God's word. God is God. I will accept that answer. It's an answer I will take on. It is that God is greater than man, and I believe I'm being taught that. I put my arm into it. Let God be God and me just be a poor child in grace. That's all. That's all for me. My hope is in him. And is he not calling you to him again? And if you come to him, will he turn you away? Can you find a place in Scripture where a poor soul like you came to him and was turned away? You won't find it. And those who are blind or deaf, and you may be feeling like that tonight, spiritually, where are they going to go to get that hearing? Where did the blind go to get sight? You know where they went? To the one who could open the blind eyes. You go to Jesus. That's where you go, that he would shine on you and give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from the burden of guilt. Rest from the pressure of the law, telling you to do and keep doing, and then maybe you will live. Oh, Christ has done all. And you're simply to fall into his hands as the Savior, the one who has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Jesus has done all. He paid the price in full. He obeyed the law. He suffered God's wrath. He satisfied divine justice. The foundation has been laid for a poor soul like you to be received into the favor of God, fall into his hands, lie there at the foot of the cross, the footstool of mercy, the foundation. Rest on him to bring you to God, into the favor of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The children of God will know, and they are encouraged, that going to Jesus for rest in the forgiveness of sins, they also go to Jesus for rest in following him. And it is not by accident that the Lord Jesus says, learn of me. He reveals, he teaches, he conveys the truth. We're to learn. And we learn more and more as we go to him again and again. I am meek and lowly in heart. And following him and his example of meekness and lowliness, what can we expect but more rest for our souls in the providence of God, in his ways which are past finding out, following him, emptying ourselves to the uttermost of all that is required of us, only looking to him for that grace to do so, we find rest. We discover rest. We receive rest along the way, taking encouragement that his yoke or subjection to him is easy. It's not hard. What makes it hard is the sinful nature. But he gives us burdens as we are enabled to bear them. He says his burden is light. There's a cross for all of us to bear if we're God's people. But as you've heard before, the Lord Jesus bears the heavy end of that cross, and he helps us all the way through till we reach our journey following him and his footsteps. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May he bless his word. Let us pray.